Just remain standing. We're going to be turning to Romans chapter number 8 and just reading one verse this morning. Romans chapter number 8. While you're turning there, I'm getting my date book out here because I wanted to look up something and make a mention of something. You know, see in the bulletin there, of course, that we're planning on having our Christmas dinner, church-wide fellowship dinner on the 18th. That'll be the Sunday before Christmas. Christmas is on Sunday this year, and I'm going to be in North Carolina. Brother Joel Gray is going to be here, be preaching Sunday morning, and we'll not be having a Sunday night service on Christmas, and so we'll be making plans for that. But we have our church-wide meal on that December the 18th, and no PM service that night either, since we'll be having a meal. But on that Wednesday, that's what I was looking up here, the 21st, Wednesday the 21st, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, before Christmas. I'd like for us to gather. We're not going to have a Christmas play, a program of any kind as that much, but I'd like for us to gather in here and do something special to honor our Lord. If we could, here's what I'd like. I'd like for every person that can and will, every person that is able to and would like to bring a gift for the Lord. I think we may have done that once before here. I know we used to do it at Vision. When I say bring a gift, do something like Logan playing the banjo. Do something for God. Just do it for Him. Maybe it's play a song on the piano or an instrument or sing a song or read a poem or give a testimony, whatever. That Wednesday we'll just open the floor and give everybody an opportunity to do something to give glory and honor to the Lord, bringing Him a present. Because I'm going to be honest with you, it's interesting to me how we celebrate Christmas. We're celebrating the Lord's birthday, and yet we're the ones that get the gifts. If it's His birthday, we ought to give Him a gift. Amen. Really, we had. And I understand, I mean, we're the benefactors of Him coming into this world. That's the idea. Why we give gifts to one another is because we are the benefactors. We thank God for it. But I'd like for us to take that opportunity on that Wednesday night. And so I was looking that up to make sure, but that's the 21st. For us to plan on coming in and doing something to glorify the Lord and to please Him. Amen. And probably next year, we're probably going to plan to have some kind of a Christmas program because we got all these little ones in here. And that makes memories for kids. Amen. To act out those parts, to get to be a wise man. I mean, most of them will never get another chance to be a wise man. Amen. No, I'm kidding. But you get to be a shepherd or a Mary or a Joseph or or an angel. Praise God. Amen. And anyway, give them opportunity to do some of that. We'll probably do that next year. We'll make plans for that and help me think about that as well. I'm not good at planning ahead on some of these things. I let them sort of slip up on me. But I'm giving you a head's notice, all right? A year's notice on this thing. We're going to plan on that, and I think it'll be good. But this time on Wednesday, we'll do that, all right? All right. Having said that, Romans chapter number 8. And we're reading only verse number 28. Excuse me. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. You probably could quote it, more than likely could. But I want us all to read it together. When we do responsive reading, I do the first and you come in on the second. On this one, we'll just all read. We're reading one verse, verse number 28. Here's what the Bible says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's read that together again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this time. Brother Caleb, would you lead us to the Lord in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Caleb. I didn't know you was worried. I didn't mean to catch you off guard there. But all right. Amen. Well, I'm preaching on this thought. I know you know Romans 8:28, and we're going through this verse by verse. Last week, we just did two verses. I like to cover several at a time, if possible. Last week, we just dealt with the two verses 26 and 27. And today, I'm going to try to just stay with verse number 28. Probably won't be a long message because it's a simple thought. Although it is a profound thought that all things work together. All of them work together for good. Amen. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I've titled my message this morning, Assured Success.
assured success. Now, let me just start out by saying this. If I believed that you could get saved and lose it, then I couldn't believe this verse. Amen. If I believe that saying somebody is assured success, that if I believe that that caused them to live a life of sin, I couldn't really believe this verse. Paul has laid out the statement and the strategy of how people get saved in this Romans book from chapter 1 through chapter number 5. And he said, salvation is by faith alone. Amen. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's by faith. Amen. You say, well, what about repentance? Faith and repentance go together. We understand that. We're not dividing them. It's impossible to divide them. But from chapter 6, 7, and 8, he is progressing on from that salvation by faith to say that salvation is not produced by good works, but salvation rather produces good works. Amen. Sanctification. This way we've dealt with chapter 6, 7, and 8, deal with sanctification of the believer. And I've said it over and over again that sanctification never produces salvation, but salvation always produces sanctification. And we can believe that. But we know that this chapter here has given us some great truths and great thoughts, particularly verse number 1. I dealt with it for 3 Sundays in a row. In, excuse me, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. And so he says in verse number 1 that right now there's no condemnation. He says in the whole rest of it, but particularly the verse we're looking at today, there never will be any condemnation. Because God's working all this out according to his plan. Amen. Now, he's telling us that we owe a great debt. He told us in verse number 12 that we are not debtors to the flesh. Look at verse 12, if you will, chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And he goes on talking about what happens if we live after flesh, but we're to live after the Spirit. Look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. So he's talking about the Spirit of God does not force us to live right. He doesn't force it. We're not in bondage. And I've said this several times. I've got it as really a quote, or at least a statement from Brother Ronnie Jones. He said, if this Christian life is bondage to you, I believe a good dose of salvation would fix that. And that's just perfect. That is saying it perfectly. It's exactly right. Being saved, the Holy Spirit living in you, is not a life of bondage. It's not the Spirit again under bondage. That's what he said. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit puts us in the family and causes us to cry that God is our Father. So we owe a great debt. Our debt is not to the flesh. Our debt is to our holy God. Amen. Our debt is to our holy God. Well, I owe it all to Jesus. That's right. And he's God. Amen. I owe it all to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit puts us in this family he talks about here. And so we're encouraged to endure these sufferings that we must endure, these things in our life that we must go through. We're encouraged to endure that because we know that heaven is our future home. If God's our Father, we're going to the Father's house one of these days. Amen. Look at verse 18. We've looked at these already. I'm just bringing you up to get you to verse 20, to verse 28. But verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. And so we're told about the blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and that blessed hope allows us to patiently wait for the coming of the Lord. Amen. verse number 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to patiently wait upon the Lord. I believe we'll say like John the Beloved, even so come Lord Jesus. Amen. I really don't believe we'll say like the Chuckwagon Gang said, wait a little longer, Lord Jesus. I don't believe we'll be saying, hold off, Lord. We'll be saying, come on, Lord. Come on. Amen. Amen. How many of you in here have been married? Raise your hand. Right hand. If you've been married. All right. Was you saying, boy, wait a little longer. Wait a little longer. No, you said, hurry up. Hurry up. Right? Amen. You was moving things along. You wanted the preacher to hurry up. Amen. And get done. Amen. And get to think, well, that's our, this wedding of the Lord, this, our, the bridegroom coming after his bride. We're not saying wait, Lord. We're saying even so come, Lord. But with that anticipation, just like the bride, just like the groom, they wait, they're eagerly waiting, but they are patiently waiting because they know this is a special, this is a wonderful time. Amen. And that's how we are in this thing with Christ. Now, I said in my sermon this past Sunday that most people that I know have trouble waiting patiently. For anything, to be honest with you. For anything. We might say, and I believe we would, that this is one of the infirmities of our flesh. That we're not patient. That we're not made patiently. We're made and we want things to go ahead and happen. We want things to hurry up. We have haste in our DNA, you might say. We have haste in the way we like to see things done. This is a shared infirmity of the Christians. And so I believe God addresses that next. Look at verse number 26. If he's talking about waiting patiently, here's what he said. Likewise, the Spirit also, capital S, by the way, Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. He's helping us with patience. Amen. He's helping us to wait. How do we gain patience? Wait. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know whether to say hurry or wait. Amen. We're like Paul. I'm in a strait betwixt two. Whether to hurry up and go or stay here and be of use for the Lord. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But here's what he goes on to say. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And again, I said that for us does not mean he does it instead of us, but he does it in our benefit. He helps us say the right things. Verse number 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Now with promises like that, that's what we've dealt with up to this point. With promises like that, it looks to me like God has promised us assured success. Amen. It looks to me like that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. It looks to me like that's exactly what he's saying in this Christian life. Well, preacher, I'd get saved if I thought I could live it. If you'd get saved, you could live it. Amen. Because, and you've heard it said before, that you cannot live it without the liver. But when you get the liver on the inside, it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Amen. And so you can live. Well, preacher, if I just believed I could hold on. Listen, it's not up to you to hold on. It's up to you to trust Christ. Amen. Come to him and cast all your cares upon him and throw it all in, teetotally, lock, stock, and barrel, 100%. Give it all over to him and he can handle it. He's not lost a one. Amen. And that's what he's saying here. And so he's telling us we have assured success in the Christian life. It looks to me like he's actually saying that we have no excuse for failure. I really don't believe we have an excuse for any failure. The little stumbles we make, we don't have an excuse for that. The Spirit didn't lead us that way. Amen. We have no excuse for failure. I believe he's also showing we have no excuse for disobedience. He's also showing we have no excuse for doubt. and disbelief. Amen. No excuse. God's made the promise. God's given His word. Amen. God's given His word and He'll keep His word. Amen. God's made the promise you can take it to the bank. Amen. Amen. So it appears here that God is telling us through the pen of Paul, He's telling us that God actually has everything and He's given us everything that we need to serve God appropriately and correctly right here in this fallen world. Amen. It's not that we need some new thing. When we get saved, what do we get? We get Jesus Christ and we get the Holy Ghost. Well, what else do you need? Amen. What else do we need? Well, I just feel like I need a little something else. Well, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. I can do it all. So if you can do it all, matter of fact, turn to 2 Peter. Turn back there. Hold your place in Romans. We're going to look at verse 28 in a minute. I'm just getting my introduction warmed up to get to my short point. All right. You got to have a long introduction if you got a short point. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. And verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now I realize I'm right in the middle of a sentence, but I want you to look at that phrase. Paul has, he has full on, not a full sentence, but phrases that really in each sentence you can get several phrases. But look at that phrase, just verse 3. According as His divine power, talking about God now, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Amen. And so here's what he's saying. There it is. Here's what he's saying in that text. I don't want to get away from that. He's saying, listen, this thing about living the Christian life, it's not your power that lives it. It's His divine power that lives it. It's not in your power to live it. It's His divine power that does it. Brother Jacob was talking this morning. First John talks about that there is, when you get saved, there is something placed within you which sinneth not. Cannot sin. What is that? The Holy Spirit. It's His power that enables us to live for God. Amen. It's His power. We don't have any excuse for not doing that. Amen. He doesn't fail. We're the ones that fail. Amen. So he says it's His divine power. What is He giving us? Everything. Amen. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. So what else you need? God said, whatever you need, I've already given it to you. Amen. Hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How do we get that? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. By the fact that you came to Jesus, by the fact that you trusted Jesus, in Him you got it all. That's what he's saying. Amen. Now that's not saying that you don't need a church. That's not saying you don't need a church family. That's not saying that you don't ever need to grow. But that's saying when you got saved, God gave you everything that you must have. If you could never go to church, if you could never have spiritual friends or family members, if you didn't even have a Bible to read, if you got saved, God could enable you to live the Christian life. But we do thank God have church. Thank God we do have Christian friends and family. Thank God we do have the Word of God. We have no excuse for not living the Christian life. Amen. He says that in Ephesians chapter number 1. If you want to turn over there, I'm going to see if I can find it because I didn't mark it. Ephesians chapter 1. Come on now, let me find it. Ephesians. I know it's in chapter 1. He talks about He has given us all things that we have. All right, I see. Hang on now. I should have marked it. And it's in the same vein of what he's going to be talking about later, about the foreknowledge of God, the predestination, all that that he's going to deal with in these to come. He's talking about, where is it? Verse 10, thank you. All right, let me start at verse 8. That's where I was looking at. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We're getting that in Christ. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Amen. And so he said, God has given us everything we need through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything we need to be saved, everything we need to live the Christian life, we have it all. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He says that in Ephesians as well. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, having said that, to top all this off, all these encouragements, we've got the Holy Spirit. We are able to call him our Father. We have these promises of heaven. We have a helper for our infirmities. We're able to patiently wait on the Lord. We have all these things given. And to top it all off, he gives us this promise in verse number 28. And we know. Not we hope. Not we think. Not we've heard. Well, I heard. No, we know. Who knows that? Well, the world don't know that. The world don't know it. A lot of people get confused and they start doubting it. But he says saved people have a knowledge implanted in them. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now let me break that verse down and deal with that verse a little bit this morning and I'll be done and out of the way. First of all, I want to say that this verse, verse number 28, cannot, I said it last week, it cannot be separated from the afflictions that the Christians were facing at that time and that we face in our days and that we even face in ourselves. These infirmities that we have in ourselves that cannot be separated from all these things that work together for good. Amen. In other words, we have this assurance, even though we have these afflictions. Even though we see troubles, we know all things work together for good. Even though we suffer affliction, we know all things work together for good. Amen. Even though we see the world crumbling all around us, and we talk about the end times, and buddy, it's obvious to me it looks like that we're living in the end times, and they're wrapping up quickly, more quickly than it seemed like they could ever wrap up. They're really wrapping up, but I'm telling you, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we have this assurance, even though we have these afflictions. We have this assurance because we have the Holy Spirit working within us. Amen. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. We have this assurance because we have access to the throne of grace. We can pray and call on God. Amen. Amen. When the devil rises up and says, I'm going to huff and puff and I'm going to blow your house down, who are you going to call? Say, I know who to call. I'll call on Jesus. Amen. And I'm not saying that facetiously. I'm saying that seriously. We have access to God in prayer. And so let the devil blow. Let the storms blow. Let the winds howl. We have access to God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Matter of fact, that thing about the called according to his purpose. Well, I don't know if this is in the will of God or not. Well, he said, we know that when we pray, the Holy Spirit's helping us pray in the will of God. Helping us to pray. We don't know how to, word our prayer, how to put together our prayer, but the Holy Spirit knows how to pray according to the will of God. He knows the mind of the Spirit. So these all things that he's talking about here that are working together for good must consist of the things that have been being spoken of throughout this chapter. Verse number 18 talks about the sufferings of this present world or this present time. Verse number 22 talks about the groanings from within wanting that glorified body. Amen. Verse 23 talks about waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. These things must also include the very infirmities that the Spirit helps us with, according to verse number 26. And these things must also include and consist of the intercessions that are made for the saints according to the will of God in verse number 27. So I ask this question. How can all these things work together for good to them that love God? Well, let me ask this question. How can all these things not work together for good? Amen. How can they not? Let's use this illustration. You say, preacher, I've got the devil against me. Yeah, but you've got God for you. Well, but preacher, I got enemy people, enemy spirit. Yeah, but you've got the Holy Spirit. Amen. But preacher, I've got all these lies of the devil and lies of the world and even lies in my own mind that plague me and worry me. Yeah, but you've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside and the promises of God the Father and the Word of God in your lap or even in your hand, amen, or even in your heart. You've got the Word of God. You've got all these things for you. How can all these things not work together for good to them that love God? How can they not? Amen. When we've got God as our Father, amen, Spirit of God living, when we've got the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. We've got no, listen, hell is never in my future. Listen, I've been on the street preaching in North Carolina and people rise up and say, you ought to go, you know what? And I say, praise God, I can't go there. Amen. I've been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ and it is impossible for me to go to hell. It's impossible. Now the devil will rise up and say, well, now you made a false profession. You got it wrong. You didn't say the right words. You didn't do the right thing. Blah, 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 blah. Listen, I'm not banking on what I did. I'm banking on what he did. Amen. And entrusted in what he did. I know there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are or which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now I've got some evidence of that because I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. So I've got the promise and I've got the proof. Right? How could these things not work together for good to them that love God? Amen. He tells us that even these afflictions and these present sufferings work together for good. I've said it before. I love the way God wrote our Bible. I'm glad our Bible's not written like a textbook. Like a science textbook. You got this plus this plus this equals that. Or a mathematical textbook. I'm glad our Bible's written as a storybook, to be honest with you. He doesn't tell us, well, this is how faith works. He says, this is how it worked for Abraham. And this is how it worked for Abel. And this is how it worked for Enoch. And this is how it worked for Noah. And this is how it worked for Joseph. And this is how it worked for Daniel. And this is how it worked Logan. And this is how it worked for Melissa. And this is how it worked for you. Amen. That's what he's saying. He's laying all these things out and he's saying all these blessings. You've seen it not just in a word, not just in a promise, not just in a textbook. You've seen it lived out in lives of individuals. Amen. Let me just take one. Joseph. Joseph had those dreams. He was there before Martin Luther King got there. He had a dream that didn't turn into a nightmare, but looked like it did. He told it to his brethren and they hated him for it. He told it to his daddy and his daddy sort of reproved him over it. Yeah. And then you know how it happened? They took him and threw him in a pit. Was going to kill him. Decided they wasn't going to kill him. By the way, this short message is getting longer. Y'all are making it long on me. They threw him in that pit. They was going to sell him. They decided, you know, what good we get out of that? Let's at least make some money off of him. He's worth something to us. And so they sold him off and they took him down there into Egypt. And you know the whole story. I mean, he had it bad. He's a slave. He's not king. They're not bowing down to him. He's a slave. He's crying out for them to help him, for them to let him out of the cave or out of the hole in the ground, the pit. He's crying out to them, but they're not listening. Then he gets sold to Egypt. He can't even cry out to his brethren. He can't even hope for help from his brethren. How are these things working together for good? Well, you can see it. it moves along. I mean, it don't look like it at the moment, but as you move along the story, you know that Potiphar's wife lies on him. By the way, he takes a good strong stand and says, I am not lying with her. I am not going to sin against God. Amen. By the way, you can say no to the flesh. You can. You can say no to temptation. You can. Amen. He said, I'm not going to do it. He took a strong stand, but it didn't look like it paid off. Looked like it went the wrong way. She lied on him. He wound up in prison. He goes in there and helps some men out, but they forget him. Yeah. But by the time it's all wound around. And Jacob said it the other day, and I believe he's right. If Philip had answered the baker and the butler about that dream, if he'd answered them like he answered Pharaoh, he might have been ready to got out of that prison before those 2 full years rolled around. Because instead of saying, tell me, he said, God will tell you what that dream is. That's what he said to Pharaoh. He told that baker and that butler, tell me your dream. Tell me your dream. I'll tell you. I'll give you the answer. But when he got over there to Pharaoh, he wasn't so bold in himself. He was saying, God will do it. God will do it. And God will get the glory. Amen. But you look at all of that, and all those things work together for good. You say, yeah, but preacher, that's just one person. And God's not a respecter of persons. Right. Amen. If he'd do it for Joseph, he'd do it for any one of us. Yeah. And he said here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is a truth that we know. When I preach that, it's not just a, boy, I hope that's true. If you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, the Holy Spirit said amen to the truth. When you heard that, you said, boy, that is a good promise. That's not a promise of the preacher. That's not a promise of the church. That's a promise from God. Amen. It's not a truth we hope. It's a truth we know. Amen. Now, I said the world don't know this. As far as the world can be concerned, nothing works together for good. Yeah. As far as the world's concerned, everything's a mutation that's headed in the wrong direction. The whole world's headed for extinction. Yeah. The whole world is. I mean, I ain't got time to chase this rabbit, but let me just throw it out there. This whole thing about, man, human beings are going to have to save the planet, but we got too many human beings. We've got to cut down on a bunch of them. Look to me like if human beings had the ability to save the planet, you'd want more of them. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you why they don't want more of them, because they don't see these things working together for good. Right. Just looks like everything's going bad and going to just get worse and worse and worse and worse. And especially in the life of a believer, to them, well, I mean, they was drinking too much when they was drinking, but when they got saved, boy, they really went off a deep end. He just went from bad to worse. When they was out living in the world, boy, we didn't like it. Them cheating on our sister and them doing all these things and them causing all this trouble and busting up our family reunions and causing, we didn't like it, but now we really don't like it because they're preaching to us. They're going from bad to worse. They don't see these things working together for good. But we know that they are. That's what he said. We know that all things work together. Amen. From the perspective of the world, it appears that Christians just live by a bunch of rules and regulations that zap and sap all the funness out of life. Amen. They think they take all the fun out of life. They can't live a life of enjoyment. They can't do what they want to do. But the Christian has inside information. We know that all these things are working together for good. Amen. We know, listen to me now, I'm going somewhere with this. All these things work together for good. I mean, going to church on Sunday works together for good. Putting money, taking good, hard-earned money, putting it in the offering plate, works together for good. Amen. Reading your Bible works together for good. Dressing right works together for good. Giving praise to the Lord works together for good. Amen. All that works together for good. We see that because we've got inside information. We have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Amen. He informs us that all these things are working together for good. He knows the mind of the Spirit. That's what he said. He's telling us, listen, God's not making a mistake right here. God's, all this is in God's plan, and God is able to work all this out for his glory and for our good. Amen. Now, the unbeliever doubts that. The ungodly denies that. But the believer knows it. That's what he said. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, all things working together for good is the course. You might write that word down. I don't have point one, two, and three, but this is the course of life for the child of God. This working together for good. But the next phrase, them that love God, that's the character of the child of God. The course is that all these things are working together for good. But the character is that we love God. All through this, you can't separate these verses from these words from these verses. A lot of people try to. They try to take out that, for example, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. And they say, but now we don't need to say who walk not after the flesh, because that sounds like it's works. I don't care what it sounds like, it's the Word of God. Amen. And the only reason why it sounds like it's adding works is because people have that preconceived notion that it might be adding works. It's not adding works, it's saying works will be added when you get saved. Amen. So anyway, so here, these people that it's working out for, they love God. Amen. It's not saying, now, if you love God, all things work together. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying all these things work together. Because you do. If you're saved by the grace of God, you love God. You don't love the world anymore. You don't love sin anymore. And this whole crowd that says, I love Jesus, but I still love the world. They're liars. You can't love them both. Amen. No man can serve two masters. Amen. That's why we don't believe in having but one wife. Amen. I'm just kidding about that. You could have laughed. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. The course of life is that all these things, I'm talking about life for the child of God, is that all these things work together for good. The character of the child of God is that they love God. When we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what the Holy Spirit did? He shed abroad the love of God in our heart. That's what the Bible said. Now that means that we loved God and we loved others. I believe that the child of God has fallen eternally in love with God. Amen. They've fallen eternally in love with God. Now, here's another argument. This text is another argument for why we ought to yield to the sanctifying effect of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not just given us to give us assurance. It was given for that. But it was also to guide us into all truth. Amen. It's not just so you can say, hallelujah, I'm saved, now what I do. No, he tells you what to do from there. Next steps to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have to yield to that work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Even when we fail to live up to the perfection that we aspire to, we hate the sin that contaminates us. Amen. When we make a mistake, we get angry at ourselves for making that mistake. Amen. We don't get mad at God and say, well, God, you made me do it. We don't get mad at Adam and say, well, Adam, you made me do it. We don't even get mad at our friend, my friends made me do it. No, we get mad at ourselves because we know we're the ones that failed. Amen. We hate the sin that contaminates us. But listen, here, the opposite of hate is love. We don't love the sin that contaminates us. We hate the sin that contaminates us. But we still love God and we seek to please Him. Can you remember when you started maturing a little bit? When you was a child, little children need spankings. Amen. I think every child needs a spanking. Probably every day. Some more than others. Amen. But there comes a time they ought to outgrow that. And when you mature a little bit, you get beyond just serving daddy because you don't want to whip him. You fear him. No, you move on to the fact that you want to please him. That you want him to be proud of you. That you want to honor your dad. There's where the child of God ought to be. Amen. Not just serving God because we fear him, but serving God because we love him. That's how he wants us to live this Christian life. That he, by the way, that's where Joseph was. Joseph was away from all of his family. Any law that Joseph knew, he was away from that. He wasn't even in the promised land. He was in Egypt. Why wouldn't he lay with that woman? I'll tell you why. He didn't want to displease God. He said, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? Amen. We can have that desire within us to please our Heavenly Father. So even when we make mistakes, we hate the sin that contaminates us, but we love our God and we long to please him. That phrase, all right, let me go back and hit these points again. I said that all these things work together for good. That's the course of the Christian life. Those who love God, that's the character of the Christian life. This characteristic of the Christian life is who are called according to his purpose. It's a characteristic, not just the character. This, you can see this in the child of God. In other words, these are the people that have been brought to a better understanding of the things of God. Amen. We have been brought to a place that we actually believe God. We believed his promise. We believed that John 3:16 was real. Amen. We believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We believed that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We believe that. We didn't just believe that's good for some people. We believe that's good for whoever would. Right? That's where you got to get saved. All right, you get to that point, then we ought to also be able to believe Romans 8:28. Amen. We ought to also be able to believe that all these things, even though they don't look good, they're going to work together for good to them that love God and are called together according to his purpose. Amen. So, we've been called according to his purpose. We have heard the call. Amen. How do you get called according to his purpose? Well, the word of God's preached and the Spirit of God sends out the call. Amen. Sometimes he uses an individual. Maybe it's somebody knocking on your door. Maybe it's somebody loving you enough to talk to you at a family get together. Just tell you about what God did for them. And God sends out the call. Amen. That call according to his purpose. Now, when we hear that call, here's what happens. We get an understanding we didn't have before. Really? Really, you think about this. The world living in sin. The world living paycheck to paycheck. They can't wait. They go in Monday morning just waiting to get their paycheck on Friday so they can get drunk again. That's what they're living for. That's what they're living for. And, I mean, maybe they see some bad in that. They'd like to have a better house. They'd like to have a better car. They'd like to have a better family. They'd like to be better. Whatever. They might have those desires, but not enough to get out of that routine and that bondage of sin. But when the Holy Spirit makes that call, all of a sudden we say, you know what? That is sin. I'm guilty of displeasing a holy God. I'm guilty of violating the holy principles of God. I am guilty enough that I ought to go to hell, and I'm going to if something don't happen. We're called according to his purpose. We have developed an understanding. We have heard, and God has given us an understanding that we were lost. We have seen the devastating effect, the damning effect of sin in our life. Amen. By the way, that's the purpose of God. God wants people to wake up to that. Amen. God wants people to wake up to that very thing. And so we have come to trust God. We've trusted Christ to pay the full payment of our debts. Amen. We've committed all ourselves to trusting God's plan. His purpose that he's talking about here will not fail. Amen. Amen. We can trust God's purposes to succeed. I looked up the word called. The called. Those two words are one Greek word, it's Strong's number 2822. It literally means invited. I'm glad I got an invitation. Amen. This thing about salvation is by invitation only. Amen. Amen. Every time this word's used in the New Testament, it speaks of people who have not only been invited to believe, but who have actually accepted the call and been in this group of believers. They have therefore believed. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:2, you don't have to turn there, says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place called, called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. These people, he said, not only did they get the invitation, they have accepted. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it's not just talking about people that have been invited to salvation, but those that have believed and accepted that invitation. Romans 1:6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And then one more, Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Amen. And so he's saying these people are not only called, not only invited, they have accepted the invitation. They're not only called Christians, they are actually Christians. These people that he's talking about here, that all things work together for good. Now, let me throw it out and hope you can understand this. This is not a promise to sinners. Romans 8 is not written to unbelievers. It's written to believers. And we, who's the we? We that are saved know that all things work together for good. He doesn't stop there. To a certain group of people. To them who are the called according to his purpose. In Christ Jesus. Amen. So this tells us that this is to those people that actually love God, to those people who are truly Christians, God has a purpose for their lives. Amen. Let me give you this last paragraph and I'll go to my conclusion. What he's telling us here is that everything, whatever befalls a Christian, whatever it is, contributes either directly or indirectly to the promoting and securing of the will of God. In the end, it'll work out for our final happiness in glory. He's using this phrase, he's dealing with what he said there before, that these sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How is that a surety? Because God working all things together for good. To them that love God. Amen. Amen. Everything will ultimately prove to be beneficial to the child of God. Whether it's poverty or reproach or even persecution. We may lose property, we may lose reputation, we may even lose our life. But just like the martyrs, we can know that it's all working together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Amen. Now these things that happen to us now may in themselves be evil. He didn't say everything's good. He just said God works it all for good. Amen. Not everything's good. There's some things that's bad. Bad things do happen to good people. But even when bad things happen to good people, God works it together for good. That's the point that he's making in this. Now, in conclusion, let me explain a couple of errors that might arise from misunderstanding this doctrine. And then make an application about this doctrine and I'll be done. Two errors that might arise from a misunderstanding of the doctrine, then an application. Error number one. Some have read this doctrine to say, they've gone on to say, well, if all things work together for good to them that are saved, then that means that sin even works for our benefit. Therefore, we don't have to worry when we sin. I will say this, God is able to bring beauty from ashes. Amen. When we do mess up, God can still make something beautiful out of it. Amen. We can bring him the broken pieces and he won't throw the clay away. I'm glad that's right. Amen. But I also have to say, that doesn't allow us to sin with anonymity. We're not allowed to sin without any repercussions. Amen. That would go directly against everything Paul's been preaching in Romans chapter number 8. Actually 6, 7, and 8. Amen. Error number 2. Some have read this to mean that Christians never have a problem or trouble in life. That everything in the Christian life is just rosy. Everything in the Christian life is always good. Only good things happen to save people. By the way, Joel Osteen may believe that. I don't know if he really does believe that or not. He says that, but I'm not sure that he actually believes that. Right. Yeah. Somebody made a joke recently that Joel Osteen just lost that big mansion he had because somebody saw it and named it and claimed it right out from under him. It don't work that way. He didn't get it that way. Nobody else does either. It is a mistaken belief if you believe that everything that happens in a Christian's life is only good, because some pretty bad things have happened in Christians' lives. This verse is not teaching that nothing bad ever happens to a Christian. Amen. It actually alludes to the fact that we're still living in infirmities. We're still living in a suffering world. We're still living in a fallen world. We're still living in a world with troubles and trials and problems and persecutions and difficulties. Amen. But in the midst of all that, he's promising us that God is working all these things together for good. Amen. God's working it all together for good. I could give you a thousand illustrations. You've heard the illustration about making biscuits. I'm not going to run there. We just had turkey. If you took that turkey out of the freezer and bit into it, that wouldn't have been good. You'd have stuck your head in the oven and tried to bite into the turkey. That wouldn't have been good. But when you leave that turkey in the oven like it's supposed to, you take it out like you're supposed to and carve that thing up, it's pretty good. It all works together for good. Amen. Now here's the application. If it is true that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose, then why should we worry when troubles come? That's the application. When the wolf's knocking at the door, as long as we know the whole house belongs to Jesus, why should we worry? Amen. When problems arise and the devil howls, but we know that all things are working together for good, then why should we worry when troubles come? Why would we not just trust God? Now, I know what I'm preaching is easy preaching, hard living. But I'm just asking the question. I'm going to tell you why. I know why. Why? Yeah, let me say it this way. I'll get down here where we're at, because this is where we're living. Why should we worry when troubles come? Well, really, we shouldn't. But why could we worry? Because we could. Why could we worry when troubles come? Is because either we forget that all things work together for good, or we sort of doubt and wonder if all things actually work together for good. And we think, well, this is the biggest problem I've faced in a while. I don't know, and I know we don't say it this way, but really, I don't know if God can handle this or not. Well, he can. Really, that is how we act. He can handle it. Might be the biggest thing you've ever faced, but he's facing a lot bigger than that. Amen. And so the application is we ought to be able to trust our God. We ought to start looking when troubles come and say, well, I wonder how God's going to work this out. Because he's working it out together for good. Amen. And so what should we do? It goes back to what he's talking about in verse 25. We ought to wait patiently on the Lord. Amen. Wait patiently on the Lord. Next to last thought. James talks about the husbandman plowing the field, sowing the seed, and patiently waiting to reap his harvest. Now there's things we can do. We can plow up the ground. We can drop the seed in the ground. But we cannot work it all together for good. He's not telling us we have to work it together for good. He's telling us, you just go on and plow the field, and you go on and sow like I've told you to sow, and let me work it all together for good. And you, here's what he said, that husbandman waiteth patiently for the harvest. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the quickest things in the garden that I've ever known to come up is green beans. You plant them, and in a few days, I think the bean itself will be on top of that little plant. They'll come up. But you say, well, is that all I got? And you just go out there and pick, well, I got one little bean. No, you wait for the harvest, because you know that all this is working together for good. It's going to get bigger. It's going to get better. Amen. And this thing about living for God, this life right now, listen, this life we're living in, there's troubles and trials and problems, but it's going to get bigger and better one of these days. Amen. For the child of God. Amen. Now, here's a question, and I'm done, as they come with a song. Here's a question. Are we guilty of complaining? Are we guilty of allowing ourselves to fret and worry when troubles come?